We've been studying leadership the last few weeks, and Joshua is kind of a soft target, an easy target for this subject. And the reason is probably, in my humble opinion, there wasn't, and there were hard times in the Bible to be a leader. Sure enough, when Jesus came, that was a difficult time to be a leader, but it was under different circumstances. When Joshua became a leader, he inherited that role from Moses. And I'm not sure that it's a role Joshua sought. In fact, there's nothing that indicates Joshua sought that role. But he was the natural person to go to. He was Moses', if you will, right-hand man. He was the guy that was there when Moses had to make great decisions, and he was the person who stood behind him when he made those decisions. Joshua understood as much about God's people, I think, as you could possibly understand as a human being. And yet he chose to take on the mantle that God had given him, and he became the leader of, and it's got to be one of the most obstinate, hard to lead groups of people in the history of mankind. I didn't say the most, but one of the most. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. I would expect anybody in this auditorium, if you disagreed with what I had to say, whether you were right or wrong, whether I was right or wrong, the truth of the matter is, a disagreement between you and myself is one thing. But if you disagree face to face with the Lord God Almighty, you really have gotten up, as they say, on your hind legs. You have really stood up when you ought to be sitting down. You have stopped listening when your ears ought to be open. And so to that, I say this, if you want to disagree with my opinion, that is fine. But where God speaks, I would suggest humbly and lovingly as your brother that you listen very closely. And so this morning, in that vein, we're going to read probably a little more than we normally do, but out of Scripture. But I want us to understand some key aspects of why leaders are who they are. And how to help us get there. We've talked in the recent weeks about attributes, characteristics, qualities of what good leaders are. We're going to talk about some more things this morning, but we're going to get a little more specific and a little more foundational in what makes a good leader a really good leader. And so, if you want to start off this morning, turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. And this is a part in time where Joshua is, this defines the kind of leader that Joshua was. A lot of people, I guess, in that day, you know, if you were to ask people about leadership, and I'll just give you an example of modern day, and I think we can all understand this. Regardless of what side of the political spectrum that you sit on, everybody has an opinion about the president. Everybody. Now, some people are ambivalent, but most people have some decided and many times passionate opinions about the president. Okay, just leave that there. That's as far as I'm going with that. I don't want any chaos or uprisings in here. But the truth of the matter is, in Joshua's day, I'm sure people felt the same way. Anytime you have a strong leader who's out front, you're going to have folks that are going to say, amen, let's go. They're going the right direction. You're going to have other folks saying, wait a minute, I don't like it. They didn't ask me, and I'm not going with them. And so when we talk about leaders, and we have to understand that if a person wants to be a leader, you've got to learn to deal with diversity of opinion about yourself. Because you're going to have all of our elders, and by the way, I should have said this at the outset, I begged and manipulated Will Smith all I could. My powers were useless against his decision. I used every trick in the book I knew. I did everything but mail him letters anonymously, if you got one, Will, it wasn't for me, brother. I don't know. But we love Will, and as a leader, Will is a good example, but all of our elders are good examples. I wouldn't want to lose one of them. I didn't want to lose Will. Any one of them would be a loss to this congregation, and certainly Will was, and Will has an empty chair at the meeting, at the elders preachers meeting, and I refuse to sit in it. And I don't think I'm going to let any of the other elders sit in it. So we don't know. Maybe Will will return one day and his chair will be waiting on him. But until that time, we love him, and I've always been honored to be in a pulpit that was stable and healthy. That's because of leadership. When those people, when God's people went into the promised land, they didn't go there just because they stumbled over into that area. They were led there. First by God, but vicariously through people like Moses and Joshua. A congregation of people will not go where leaders do not take them. Okay? So if leaders say to themselves, well, I wish these people would get to a certain point, well, you've got to be there yourself to get them there. That does not in itself guarantee that they will follow you. Because there are two parts to success in God's mission. One part is leadership. The other part is followership. Maybe we ought to have a bunch of sermons on what it means to follow. Because the most criticized people on the planet are people trying to get us to a place we've not been before, but where we need to be. And so they attract criticism. They attract, well, I don't know why do they have to make those decisions? And why? And you know what? When you become responsible at the level they are, and if you're not strong enough to at least go ask people who would give their life for you a good, honest question about what they're doing, then don't talk amongst yourselves. You know, one of the things that killed most of the people in the desert prior to captivity was murmuring. It wasn't battle. It wasn't another army. It wasn't all these other things. And Joshua was, by the way, a great leader in battle. But those things took far less life than people who murmured against God. And you know what murmuring is? It's not that little murmuring. It's not that. It's when people sit in a back room and side rooms, and I've been in, and not in this congregation, thankfully, but and I hope I never see it here, but I've been in congregations where people have little side room meetings, you know. They don't want the whole congregation there. They just want the people who agree with them. And they sit in there, and they do this. You know what? Stop that. If you have a question, ask it of the people who can actually make changes. And maybe they can help you understand why they made the decision they made. But I promise you this, any good elder, whether it's the one in this congregation or in another congregation, any good elder will generally help you understand why they made the decision they made. And they will have made it based on what they believe to be the best steps on your behalf. I don't think we could ask any more of that from leaders. In fact, I think that's what we, if we demand anything, that ought to be it. Where is it that God wants me to be? And why are we not there? It might be my fault. And I'm talking about this as a follower. Could be my fault as a preacher. But it is up to the leaders, the shepherds, the elders in a given body of Christ to stand up and lead. And when we talk about leaders, we're not just talking about elders. Sometimes we're talking about deacons. Deacons have great responsibility in the Lord's church. And so, when we talk about leadership and what real leadership is, we look to Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. By the way, in case you're wondering, we did read part of this last week. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. A great leader is going to start out with telling us the most basic things we need to know. You can't bring your toys with you and make it through life. And that's what those false gods are, those little idols. And back then, by the way, they were literally little carved idols in many ways. But today, spiritually, we still have little carved idols. But they may not be a physical representation. A lot of times it's our pride. A lot of times it's our anger. Sometimes it's resentment. Sometimes it's apathy. Sometimes it's anything that we put before God. That's what that idol is. Now, it could be money. It could be social power. It could be prejudice. It could be anything. But if you put it before God, it is in de facto your idol. And Joshua told these people, put those things away. In other words, throw them away. If we're going to be something greater and better for the Lord, if we're going to become something useful for Him, we've got to eliminate those things that obstruct us from Him. And Joshua knew this. He goes on and says, If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. And that's an interesting thing. Stop there for a second, that he brought that up. Do you know how they got into the land of the Amorites? They fought their way in. Okay? The Amorites didn't say, hey, I'm glad y'all are here. We've been growing these vineyards and building all this stuff. Y'all come on up here and take it from us. We're glad you showed up. They fought them and were resoundingly defeated because God led His people. And that was their land. Not the Amorites were just tending it. And anyway, so I just want you to understand that what Joshua is saying here is that, you know, serve those gods of the Amorites, the folks you just beat. Serve them. Or maybe the army that you watched get washed away. Maybe serve those gods, because they didn't serve those people very well. But he goes on, and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know what your house is, but if you have a leader in your home, and I believe every home's got one way or another, I hope your leader says that. I hope your leader looks at the world and says, y'all do what you want to do. And I'm sure Joshua used good Southern English. They just cleaned it up for the Bible, right? Y'all do what you want to do, but me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And you notice, I don't think Joshua took a poll. I don't think it was a vote. I don't think he looked around and said, well, y'all, who wants to serve the Lord and who doesn't? And everybody who doesn't, y'all just go over there and we'll stand over here and we don't want anything to... Joshua, as a leader, does. And parents, you know how this is. If you got multiple kids or if you got one kid, there comes a time when you have to make what in the military is called a command decision. That means you make that decision, and that's what everybody's going to do. You ever been in a car and said, don't make me pull this thing over? Y'all know, it's smiling. I know y'all have said it because I can tell by the teeth I see. Yeah, we've all thought it if we hadn't done it. And don't make me pull this thing over. Everybody's going to do what they're supposed to do at certain times. Now, there's times when you can have an opinion. There's times when you can do whatever you want to do. There's times when you can decorate it the way you want and do all those things. But there are times when leaders have to lead, which means that followers have to follow. He goes on and says, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, and this is what I love, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. So at least they were listening to what Joshua said when he talked about the Amorites. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now why did Joshua go through all that cyclic conversation about put your gods away, put your gods away, put your gods away? Because people were holding them in their hands. And when they were faced with whether or not to voice that they were going to serve God, they looked at Joshua, of course we're going to serve God. Then put your idols away. Get rid of them. Don't stand there and tell me you're going to serve God when in fact your idol you hold up. That is the inconsistency of humanity. And it's very often what any of us might be inclined to do if we're not spiritually aware. That's why it's good for brothers and sisters to go to each other and remind us in so many words to put our idols away. Stop it. sometimes it has to be almost in that tone. You might, well, I want somebody to love. If anybody loves you, they will come to you. Don't assume that because someone comes to you and talks to you in that fashion that they don't love you. That is a childish point of view. An immature point of view. Well, they don't love me because they said something to me I didn't want to hear. God tells us stuff we don't want to hear all the time. And He loves us more than we could possibly fathom or even reflect in ourselves. The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words and the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." And if you think that's a foregone tradition, it is not. When I was stationed in Egypt and we would go on patrol, we were told specifically there's a few things you don't do. And one of the things you never do, if you find a pile of rocks and they look like they're just stacked up, you don't touch them. Now, those rocks could indicate a lot of things. They might indicate a property line. They might indicate any number of things. In this case, this rock, this stone that was carved into, represented a memorial. And so anybody who would say, "Well, I don't remember saying that," you can go right back to the rock and say, "Here it is. This is what you said. This is the contract you made in reference to your spirituality." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, it's interesting that they mention the elders and how they followed the same things when those elders listened to Joshua, they were led by him, they accepted that, they remembered. I remember what Joshua taught us. I remember what God said through Joshua, and that's the way we need to maintain, we need to keep going, and we need to travel on. When we get to the New Testament, some would say, "Well, those are great Old Testament examples, but what about the New? What about the New?" Well, let me help you with that. Jesus twice deals with leadership, and he doesn't deal a lot with it in being really specific, but he says some profound things in regards to leadership. In Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 49, he goes on and he says this: "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he?" Remember what I told you? You can't go where leaders don't take you. Okay? "Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." He goes on in verse 46 and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The very first thing Jesus points out, at least that we can account for or notice in Scripture, is that real leaders, great people, have to have a spiritual foundation. One of the problems many congregations face is they have leaders that have been elected on popularity. They've been elected on a thousand other things, but they are not chosen based on their spirituality. That's one of the foundational aspects. I'm going to tell you, a lot of congregations are hurting today because they have non-spiritual leadership. They just don't have it. And you would say, well, I can tell you, it, and it was not here, but I was scoffed at, looked at, mocked because I brought a Bible to an elders' preacher's meeting. One of the elders approached me and they said, "What's that for?" And I said, "What in the world do you mean, what is it for?" It's for what it's always for. It's so we can reference it to see God's Word. You would think I'm making this up, folks. This is not a preacher's story. This actually happened. And I asked him, I said, does this book make you nervous? Because it comes into an elder's meeting. He said, "Well, every time it comes into a meeting, we have trouble." I kid you not. And were it not somewhat comical, I would burst into tears. Because I'm going to tell you, that congregation to this day suffers because they have a leadership scared of this. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a leader or want to be a leader and you're scared of this, you maybe need to ask yourself some questions. Because if you're a leader in the Lord's church or want to be a leader in the Lord's church and this bothers you, you need to be doing something else. You need to be out doing whatever you... And by the way, not everybody has to be a leader in the Lord's church to be what God wants them to be. But no Christian can be afraid of this. Nobody can fear the Word of God. Nobody can mock the Word of God and get to Judgment Day and think God is not going to remember that. So when we talk about leadership, the very first thing Jesus points out is they've got to have some spiritual depth. And I'm going to tell you what, some leaders have about as much spiritual depth as you could put in a thimble. They've got none. So when the second thing is Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. And it's Jesus' explanation, if you will, of a certain kind of leadership. He goes on to say, "It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great," and he's dealing with a question, answering it, "among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." The second and most profound point that Jesus brings up and does so and underscores is that we need servant leadership. We don't need leaders who are concerned about being in the limelight and concerned about, "Well, you know, I live, and they, let me tell you something. If it's about you being out front, then don't be a leader. Because you're not ready for it. You're not fit for it. And the church doesn't need it. What we need is people who are more concerned about serving people than they are about serving themselves. And I can tell you that our leaders in this congregation are that way. It is not that way everywhere. By the way, the people who are afraid of this, they're not concerned with serving people. They're not. Because that's what this book tells us to do. If you get uncomfortable, again, I go back to this because it's not just a single principle that bothers people. "Well, I know, but I've got things to do. I've got a life to live." Then don't pretend to be out front in the Lord's church so you can put elder before your name or deacon around your name or preacher around your name. Save us all from that. Because that's effectively what sometimes folks do. We need servants. The Lord uses servants. One of the reasons Joshua was so profoundly effective on the battlefield and in leading God's people was because he listened to God. That's the number one attribute. He would listen to God. And he would, if God said go here, he would go there. And he would go there if he was the only one. That's why in chapter 24 he said, "You obey whoever you want to obey." Because that's what you're going to do anyway. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he didn't put this in there, but I'm going to insert it parenthetically because it fits theologically with the point he was making. And that is, if we are the only ones who serve God, my house will serve God. Period. Gentlemen in this room today, If you are the spiritual leader of your home, and you are, then that's the attitude you have got to have. You have got to have it. And don't look around at everybody else and say, well, I know, but if my wife would, if my kids would. The question is, what are you? Because they're not going to go where you aren't. I know, but if they were better, look, let me tell you something. We are given biblical mandate to lead our homes. You take that up with God. And spiritually speaking, that doesn't mean you don't listen to folks. It doesn't mean they aren't valuable. It doesn't mean they don't know things. But what it absolutely does mean is you are the spiritual compass. And if you're not being that, repent and become that. If Joshua was not that spiritual compass, I really don't think God would have had much to do with Joshua. You know who God didn't appoint to be leaders? Oh, that guy who was leading the rabble-rousing out there. The chief complainer. That's who he got. He looked for men of strength and power and of heart to lead his people. Men who were willing to say, and by the way, not perfect people. Because any great leader we read about anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, minus Jesus Christ, every single one of them demonstrated failures as human beings. They all did. Now, it may not be that Joshua has a lot of his recorded, but I promise you, he was human. He was not perfect. That's not what God needs. God wants us to strive to be great people. So a lot of men will say, well, I can't lead, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Sure you can. If God says you're supposed to, you can do it. I just don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. Stop using that excuse from Satan and be what God calls for you to be. Stop letting the world around you tell you that you're weak. And that you don't have any power. And I am so sick of political correctness in this country. It has taken manhood. It's taken the man out of manhood. Be a man. Now, I'm not saying, again, that means you're cruel, that you're a bully, that you're mean-spirited. But be strong. Be what God has made you to be. I could have a whole other sermon on woman. I really could. Because, by the way, women need to do the same thing. Women need to be strong. Sometimes it takes more strength to be a supporter than it does to be the guy being held up. But anyway, that's another thing. God knew what He was doing when He put us in the dynamic we're in. He knew what He was doing when He told us of what our roles would be in that dynamic. Again, man didn't create those, and it's not chauvinistic or anything wrong with pointing that out. It's what the Bible clearly teaches. So if you have a problem with that, unless you want to have a very long Bible study with a long-winded preacher, my recommendation is do your own study and you'll see it very clearly. But I love you. I hope and pray that as we, and I've got to stop here because I'm going to tell you what, that's one-third of a page. I got 3 pages. So I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I'll be preaching until we have that birthday anniversary quarterly thing coming up. And I'm not going to do that to you this morning. But I do want you to understand that the Bible points out very clearly that a profound aspect of leadership is our spirituality, that moral compass. It is foundation to who we are and what we are. We have to be people of what is otherwise known as substance. Because I'm going to tell you what, we live in a world where substance is just forgotten. And secondly, we need to be servants. Servants. Fathers, if you want to know how to get to the root of successful leadership in your home, serve those people that live there. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you got young folks, they're going to have a little bit of time catching up to what that is. But you need to be that example. You need to be that person who doesn't give up. You don't stop being a servant. You be that servant. Sometimes being a servant means I don't get my way. I'm going to tell you what, the best led homes I know of, the best leaders, they don't put themselves in the mix. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about how I'm going to get my people to where they need to be. Servant leadership. I hope you'll take a couple of these thoughts we've mentioned this morning and just keep them with you. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. But this morning, I want to just encourage you, if you're a Christian man this morning, if you're a Christian woman in this room, by the way, women can be leaders too. I think sometimes folks get the impression, well, the Bible only talks about male leadership. Actually, it doesn't. It talks about female leadership as well. So I'm talking to all of us in this room today. If you want to be a leader, whether it's in your home or in the community or where you work or at school or wherever it is, then these two principles are going to apply to you. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and you struggle with this, if maybe leadership is something that you've had a trouble with, or maybe some other aspect of your life, and you'd like the prayers of this congregation. Or, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you today, you're not here by accident. And I'm going to say this, you need to become a Christian today. There's no need to put it off. There's no need to say to yourself, well, I know, but I might. Let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to, I don't believe in motivation through fear beyond what God would do, but I'm going to be honest enough to tell you, you don't know that you've got the rest of the day. You just don't. And if you think that's some kind of a thing preachers say, ride with the sheriff's or police department or the fire department. Go along with them and see the tragedy that takes place in every community every day. And the vast majority of that is people who woke up in the morning thinking it was going to be a day like every other day. And it turned out to be their last day. So I want to encourage you, and I want to help you understand the urgency of the decision you need to make. If you're putting it off, quit putting it off. Stop listening to Satan tell you that you've got more time, because the fact is he knows that you're going to be finite. You're going to be limited to some degree. He may not know the day, but he hopes that you'll wait just long enough that that day will come and you'll have not made that decision. So I want to encourage you today, if you need to make a decision, if you need the prayers of this congregation, please come while we stand, while we sing.